and welcome everyone to Wigham Baptist Church this morning. And just a few announcements and then we'll get started with our worship service. Next Sunday, June the 15th, is Father's Day, so there will be no afternoon or p.m. service. And then immediately the day after that, on Monday, June the 16th, we will start VBS. So be in prayer for that, and be inviting people to come to that and have a good time and learn about God and Jesus through VBS. Sunday, June the 22nd is Mission Dignity Sunday. A special offering will be taken up for that mission on then. But you can give any time. Just designate it to Mission. Make it out to Wigham Baptist Church, or just designate it to Mission Dignity. Thursday, June the 26th. Harold's trying to hold hands with me up here. Yeah.
I didn't have a list.
Thursday, June the 26th at 7 p.m. Standing in the Gap men's meeting. So all men and young men and boys, please mark your calendars for that. There will be a meal and then we'll have a devotion and all. Sunday, June the 29th, we'll have the Lord's Supper and a fellowship meal after the morning service. At 6 p.m. service, the worship service will be in the original church on the fifth Sunday. So please mark the calendars for that. Please save any empty gun boxes you may have. Time's getting real close to VBS. And any questions on that, contact Susan Maxwell. It's not Christmas, but if you have a Christmas tree, we need it for VBS. So, right, Cece?
That's right.
So bring this next week or sometime, or if you got a spare Christmas tree, I'm sure it's gonna be
easy. You can get to it. Don't break the neck or nothing. Just if you can get to it.
Well, it's not but 100 degrees. I'm sure everybody can go up in the attic. And, no, she said if you can get to it, she said don't make a.
We'll get some.
But if you do have a Christmas tree that you maybe can get to or bring, it'll help with the decorations for the VBS. Any other announcements? We had 24 in Sunday school this morning. Want to encourage everyone to, if you're not a part of our Sunday school, you're certainly welcome to come and attend. We have classes for all ages there. Any other announcements? Birthdays? Yes. Birthdays. I know one. We got two. Heavenly. Happy birthday, Heavenly. Yesterday, right? And somebody had just been pointing, Larry? He sat back there. Well, happy birthday, Larry. Any others, y'all? Harold, will you call me?
Yep. Thank let's you. Sing happy birthday to these two precious folks.
Happy birthday to you and you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the past Sunday school hour, Lord, as we studied your word in Psalm 119 this morning, Lord. And Lord, we just want to come to this time, Lord, and just lift up Brother Tim to you as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come prepared, and our hearts are prepared to worship you and give you all the praise and glory, Lord, that you deserve, Lord. And Lord, as I always say, Lord, I know there are many distractions out here, even on Sundays, Lord, that can distract us away from meaningful worship, Lord. But I just pray today, Lord, for all of us that are gathered here today, Lord, that we are here to worship you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we give you all the glory in this service. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, if you can this morning, please stand as we say we have come into his house to worship him.
Thank you. God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the past Sunday school hour, Lord, and we just thank you for this opportunity to continue to praise and worship our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we come at this part of the service. We pray that you bless the gift. We pray that you bless the one that gives, and we pray it'll all be used to further your kingdom. Guide and protect us and lead us this day. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
Verses today, but there's a whole lot in these three verses. Told them I needed to try to cut it down, and I went from having five and a half, or a little over five pages to five and a half. I was trying to cut it down, and it just kept getting bigger. In our passage today, I want us, before we read this, I want us to think back into the Old Testament for just a moment. The book of Hebrews is really all about Christ. But when we look back in the Old Testament, we see that in the Old Testament, God designated a prescription or a description of what he wanted. When God told Moses that he was going to lead his people out of Egypt, he told Moses the reason for it. Because in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 7, verse 16, is what I got written down, is that he wanted his people, Moses, to go to Pharaoh and tell him let his people go. Because God wanted his people to go out into the wilderness or desert, depending on your translation, to serve him or worship him. But here's the reality. God gave instructions on how he was to be worshiped. It's not just how you feel like it or whatever suits you. If it's not God's way, guess what? It's not worship. God designated a whole group, a whole tribe of the nation of Israel once he led them out in Leviticus chapter 16. We're not going to read, we don't have time. But the reality is in Leviticus chapter 16, God gave a detailed description of what he wanted his people to do. And part of that was the Levites in what they were to do. And then you go through the laws. I know we kind of went over that just the quarter before last. But in Christ, he has fulfilled all things. Every symbolic thing that was prescribed for the Israelites to do in order to worship God, Jesus fulfilled those. Remember, Jesus even told his disciples and those who followed him, I did not come to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill the law. Christ filled it all. He did it all. All that was needed. So here in our passage for this morning, we see that the writer of Hebrews, here again, we don't know who exactly wrote it. I tend to think it's Paul. Some say Barnabas, but we don't know. Kind of like our Sunday school lesson this morning. Not sure, but we know it's God's word. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, as we have read these verses this morning, God, I pray that you'd open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears. Lord, I pray that you'd open our souls to realize just who we have in you. Lord, we often feel like we're good, not good enough, that we're just, Lord, that we blow it constantly. And Lord, we do. But Lord, this passage tells us that we can come to you anytime, Lord, with boldness to the throne of grace to find help and mercy in the time of need. So Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts and lives today. Lord, help us to come away with this with a closer relationship with you, Lord, knowing that you did everything necessary, Lord, to bring us to you, Lord, not to keep us away from you. So Lord, have your way in our hearts and lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the writer in these three verses gives us six descriptions of who our high priest is. And then he gives us two consequences, or we could say two results of Jesus being our great high priest. The first description is simply that Jesus, he is our great high priest. He's a great high priest. He's not just any priest. He's not just a so-so priest. He is a great high priest. It says a lot about who he is. He's higher than just the priesthood, because even in my brief introduction, I failed to tell you that within the tribe of Levi, as they served as priests for God, right, they presented the people to God. That was a priest's responsibility, was to present the people to God. Their duty as priests was to accept the grain offerings, the drink offerings, the animal offerings that were to be sacrificed, and they presented the people to God, so to speak. On the other hand, which we're not covering that today, the prophets presented God to the people. And Moses, in his role, was both a prophet and a priest, so to speak, because he spoke to God, he told the people what God said, but he also interceded on behalf of the people to God. And so their duty was to do that. But out of this great tribe of Levites, they served as priests, but they had one priest that was what they called a high priest. He was chosen by God. He had a specific duty along throughout the year, but mainly his duty was on what we call the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. It was a holiday set aside that they were to remember because it was important. Because on this one day, one of the primary functions that the high priest had was he had to get up very early in the morning because he had a lot of work to do that day. Because before he could present the people to God on that day, he had to present himself to God. He had to get up, he had to bathe himself. He said, well, that's no big deal, I do it every day. Well, this was something that was what God prescribed. He had to wash himself with water. He had to put on his priestly garments. But then he had to offer a bull. Could you imagine having to do that all before you went to work? He had to offer a bull as a sacrifice for himself and his family before he could offer a offering or sacrifice for the people of God. But on that day, there was two goats that were brought to him. And in fulfilling his role of high priest, one of the goats, and they threw lots to determine which one was which, and God chose which one was the scapegoat and which one was the sacrifice. But in Christ fulfilled both of those symbols, because Jesus, when he died on the cross, because we know Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, there is no forgiveness. One of the goats had to be slaughtered, had to be offered as a sin offering. But the other goat, guess what they did with it? The high priest put his hand on the head of that goat and recited every sin of the nation of Israel. And then what happened? They led that goat out into the wilderness, into the desert, and turned it loose, symbolizing that not only the first goat was a sacrifice that paid for our sin debt, but the second goat carried the sins away. And in Christ, he did that. He's not just any priest, because a high priest, a human high priest, would have to offer those sin offerings how often? Every year. Time and time again. Could you imagine having to keep up with every sin you committed for a whole year? Man, we'd be talking till 3025, right? With all the sins we commit one day, much less in ever a period of a whole year. But Jesus isn't just any priest. He is a high priest, a great high priest. Jesus fulfilled that role. But then the writer of Hebrews gives us another point here. And he says he has gone through the heavens, or passed through the heavens. And you say, well, what's that about? Well, I'm going to give you two theories and then tell you what I think. First theory is, number one, that it represents when Christ, after his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. And then we know, according to Acts chapter 1, that Jesus ascended into heaven, right? He ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, as he stood there, or the disciples stood there, they watched Jesus go into heaven. Well, symbolically, we know that the tabernacle and the temple were both constructed, where you had the main court, then you had the holy, where the bread table was and the candle and all those things. But inside the back room of it, we call what? The Holy of Holies. What did it contain? Well, the main article that it contained was the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. Now, symbolically, that was where God dwelt. He dwelt among men. High priest could only enter into that Holy of Holies one day a year. And with the sacrifice of the one goat, he came and he had sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat that represented God and man and the blood temporarily covered that sin for the people. Now, in this, when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, remember that it had a curtain, right? The curtain was there, and it kept the people from entering into the presence of God, right? But we know that when Jesus died on the cross, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us that when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil in the temple? It was torn which direction? Top to bottom. That means a man couldn't have done it because he couldn't have got that high to do it. He couldn't have done it, wasn't strong enough to do it. But Jesus made a way. And symbolically, when Jesus entered the heaven, he made that way open for us. Just as the high priest would enter that one day of the year, he can only do it one day a year. But through Jesus, guess how often you and I can go to the throne of grace? Every single day. We tend to think that because God is God, because Jesus is God, they are holy, they are perfect, and that is true. But we tend to think that because of that, we need to keep God at a distance from us. You know, that's not true. God saved us to have a personal relationship with Him. He calls us friends. He calls us sons and daughters. He did all that so that we can have a close relationship with Him. Not to be distant from Him, but to be personal, in a personal relationship with Him. But it not only emphasizes the uniqueness of God, in that Jesus, He passed through the heavens. Now, some people would say, well, the second theory on that, because I told you I'd tell you about it. Second theory on that is that it was literally Jesus came from heaven down earth. I tend to believe the first one. It symbolizes the ascension of Jesus back into heaven with God the Father. But in so doing, He has opened the way for each and every one of us to have direct access to God the Father through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, who is this great high priest? Because everybody wants to think, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, He was a preacher, He was somebody to model your life after. Well, the writer of Hebrews didn't say it was Muhammad. He didn't say David Koresh. He says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And what's his name? And who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. He didn't debate it. He didn't say it might be. He said it's Jesus, the Son of God. That you can't say, well, He was Jesus, a good man. He wasn't Jesus, a good teacher, or a good preacher, a good person to model your life after. He said He is Jesus, the Son of God. He's a great high priest. He has done everything necessary. But another description that the writer gives to us, which is important for us today. In verse 13, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Now, let's just stop and think about that for a minute. So if we do not have one, that means that we do have it, right? Because then it's kind of mixed up the way this is written, but we do have a high priest who can sympathize with what? How many of you struggle with something in your life? Anybody? We all do. So what does this mean? It means that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He sympathizes with. How can He sympathize with us? Because He's God, but He's 100% man. He knows, He's lived it, He's experienced it in His own life. We'll talk about the next point in just a second. But through all this, He knows what it feels like And I know y'all have never done this, but you get up in the middle of the night and you gotta go to the restroom. And either going or coming, you stub your toe. Right? Jesus knows what that felt like. Jesus knows what it meant to be hungry. He knew what it meant to be thirsty. He knew what it meant to be ridiculed. He knew what it felt like to be betrayed by a friend. He knew what it felt like to be, how do you say, thwarted in what he was trying to do. Here he's coming to try to save people from their sins, and nobody wants to hear him. Nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to obey. Everybody wants to go and do their own thing. But Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knew what it felt like to be joyful and to be angry, to be sad, to be frustrated in his purpose. He knows, he understands. Here again, I think that's why we need to be careful to respect God, to have a reverent fear of God, to be in awe of God, but also know that, hey, as Jesus says, our high priest, I can tell him every time I have a weakness. If I'm tempted, and well, here again, that's the next point, I can't get too far ahead, but we're all weak. We're human. Our nature is to do the wrong things at the wrong times, and we struggle with that, but it doesn't mean that I have to stay away from God. It means that I can come to him and say, Jesus, I'm weak. But you know what most of us want to do? When it comes to things in our lives, instead of admitting them, what do? Y'all got a rug at home. Sweep it under the rug. Hide it. Jesus doesn't need us to hide it. He already knows us. He created us. He knows who we are. He wants us to admit it to him because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. How does he do that? He understands them. So instead of staying at a distance from him, we need to bring them to him. Say, Lord, here they are. The next description of who Jesus is that he was tempted in every way. Listen to what it says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Some people say, well, because Jesus is God, he didn't face the problem with lusting after women or tempted to gain popularity and be in on, you know, with a crowd or that he wasn't bothered by this. But my Bible says that in all points, in other words, there's nothing that you've been tempted with that Jesus hasn't been tempted with. Everything you faced in life, guess what? Jesus faced it. He faced it all. But listen, do you think it was easy for Jesus being a man? Because it is hard for you and I to wrap our minds. He's 100% man and 100% God. Well, he had an advantage. How many of y'all been tested by the devil directly? Anybody? We're not going to read. I'll just give you an overview. Matthew chapter 4, you can read it when you get home. Jesus is baptized, you know, doing the will of God the Father. And next thing you know, he's out in the wilderness being tempted by who? Satan. He's hungry. He's starving. And all the things, and think about this. Now, Jesus isn't just your everyday person. He is 100% man, he's 100% God. But Satan, the devil, is doing everything. He's pulled out his best tricks out of his bag, right? He's trying to get him to turn them stones into what? Into bread so that he could eat. Jesus said what? It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. And then Satan said, okay, well, throw yourself off of this temple, and you know the angels are going to lift you up lest you dash your feet on the stones. And Jesus withstood that temptation. And then the final one was, Jesus, you just bow down to me, and I'll give you everything you see. I'll give you the whole world wrapped up with a pretty bow on top. I'm adding two there, okay? What was Satan really offering Jesus? Satan was trying to offer Jesus an alternative to the cross. Hey, you want the whole world? You love the whole world? You just bow down to me and I'll give it back to you. I'll give it to you. You just bow down to me. You won't have to, Jesus, you know how hard, how much it's going to hurt, because I believe Jesus wasn't naive when he went to the cross, amen? He knew when he came what he was going to have to do and what it was going to cost him and how much it was going to hurt. He knew all that, and so Satan's playing on him. Just bow down to me and it can all be over. See, I believe that Jesus struggled in his humanity. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. But then the last description sets it apart, because the description 4 and 5 tells us our similarities between Jesus and ourselves, the high priest and ourselves. But this one separates us, because it says he understands, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every point just as we are, but he did what? He remained without sin. He was sinless. You and I cannot claim that, can we? I asked that a while ago about anybody struggles. We all raise our hand. We all struggle with something. There's some weakness in our lives, some temptation that seems to overwhelm us and flood us. And we talk about Sunday school that sometimes we say we just can't help it. We can. But Jesus did, right? Jesus withstood the temptation. Jesus withstood the weaknesses. Jesus fulfilled it, and as the scripture says, he was without sin. You and I can't say that. Romans 3:23 tells us what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I cannot do anything about our situation other than to cling to the cross of Christ. So the writer of Hebrews gives us these 6 descriptions of who Jesus is. Great high priest. He's gone through the heavens. He is the Son of God. He sympathizes with our weakness. He was tempted just like we are, but yet he was without sin. Because of who Jesus is, and because Jesus was not sin, Jesus became and did everything necessary to make a way for each and every one of us. Jesus changed everything. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? What are the consequences, or could we say the results, of Jesus being our great high priest? Well, first point I think is this, that we can hold fast to our our confession. In other words, we can cling to our faith. To hold fast to it. We talked about that again this morning. I talked about it Wednesday night, so y'all bear with me for just a moment, because some of y'all weren't here. But When our kids were little, we used to go to the beach. I like going to the beach. Just a lot of sand, right? go to the beach, and here again, they're little. And we would not allow them to go out into the deep water, usually about waist deep or so, and that was about it. But every once in a while, I'd carry them out there, but sometimes one at a time, and sometimes both of them at the same time. But we get out there in the water, we're getting deeper and deeper, they're excited, and they're scared to death, right? Both at the same time. So what do they do naturally? They cling to Daddy's neck as hard as they possibly can. They cling to me so tight that sometimes I can't hardly breathe. You know, that's what we're supposed to do with Christ. That's what we're supposed to do with our faith. We are to hold fast, to cling to our faith. Cling to it means to anchor one's self to someone or something. Sound weak? Join the club. Sound tempted? Join the club. But we have somebody who withstood it, who withstood the weaknesses, who withstood the temptation, and he is our great high priest because he sympathizes. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be tempted. So he understands us. He can represent us to God the Father because he himself has gone through what you and I have gone through. I said this Wednesday night, but I want to say it again. The cure for doubt is to hold on to our faith. In those times in life where you're in a situation in life right now, you don't know how you're going to get through, remember the last time you were in that situation and God brought you through it. Was it easy? No. Were you tempted to give up? Yeah. But guess who got you through it? Jesus brought you through it. So we need to cling to, we need to hold fast to our confession. We need to hold fast to the confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that in faith through him, I can do anything he wants me to do for him. But there's another result. Consequence of who Jesus is as our high priest, and that is the second part. Well, the first part of verse 16. What's the result? Well, the writer tells us, let us therefore stay away from the throne. Is that what it says? It says, let us therefore come boldly. Some translations say confidently. Or with confidence. Come boldly. What does that mean? How many of y'all ever got called up to the principal's office in school? What did you do? Just go knocking on the slinger. Here I am. I'm here again. No. Here's what we did. But he's not here. We come sheepishly. We come ashamed because we know we're in trouble. Why do we come that way? Because we know there's going to be judgment and punishment and ridicule sometimes, and we know. But here the writer says, because of who Jesus is, because he is our high priest, our great high priest, he's been through all the things you and I have been through. He understands. Doesn't mean he agrees, amen? He understands. So we can come boldly. There's a country that's just came to my mind. It's a country song. I think it's country, I'm not sure. It says, it starts out with Jesus, it's me again. And I can't remember the rest of it. Just came up, Jesus, it's me again. And that's the principle with Jesus, because we can come anytime the way's been opened up. We come, and we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to come in reluctance. We can come boldly. We can come with confidence. Why do we need to come with confidence? Because of what we're going to find. Because of what we are going to find when we get there to Jesus, when we get to that throne of grace. We can come boldly without fear. We can come boldly without feeling of judgment. Because here's the reality. We expect when we come before Jesus, he's going to be up there with some big old gavel ready to slam us on top of the head. We expect righteous anger, right? Because he is always right in his anger. We expect a judgment of him. But what does the Bible tell us? The throne of grace. Throne of grace. What is grace? Grace is getting something I do not deserve. Grace is a gift. I can't earn it. I didn't do anything to get it. I ain't pretty enough. I ain't the exact same weight. All those things that we throw in the way, Jesus says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Why do we need to do that? Well, second part of verse 16 says that we may obtain what? Mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what we do deserve. We deserve the punishment. We deserve the righteous anger of God to be poured out on us. We deserve all these things. We can't earn it. We deserve his judgment. But when we come boldly to the throne of grace, we get just the opposite of what we usually put in our minds that we're going to get when we come. We may obtain mercy and find what?
Grace.
To help. When? In the time of need. Can I be honest? We're a bunch of needy people. Amen? But we don't think so because we got it all figured out. We do everything by ourselves. Just ask you. Somebody comes by and they see you trying to cut up a tree or something. And they come by and say, you need help? No, I got it. Really? You see, we live life that way. Jesus saying, listen, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The writer of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may find mercy and find grace in the time, help in the time of need. We can come to him for help, and he understands our weaknesses. He understands that we've been tempted. He understands all of that, and he can give us grace and mercy and help in the time of need. So why do we not come to him? Why do we hesitate when he's willing to help? You see, we have the wrong view of who Jesus is as our high priest. I just quickly want to go over two stories in the New Testament to prove my point. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery. When she was brought before Jesus, you know, they didn't bring the guy. He's just a guilty, right? They didn't bring the guy. They bring the woman, throw her down in front of Jesus. And it says, the law says to stone her to death, and I'll paraphrase. Moses said, stone, put her to death. But what do you say? What did Jesus do? Did he say, stone her? No. He stooped down, writes on the ground. They're still waiting. He stoops down again, writes, stands up again. Or looks around, and everybody's gone, right? From the oldest to the youngest, it says. Everybody's gone. And Jesus looks up at the woman and said, where are your accusers? They were all gone, right? And He says, there's nobody left to condemn you? And she said, no. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Right? You see, everybody expected the righteous judgment of God. And rightly so. But what did Jesus give her instead? Forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Let's think about the story in Luke 15, that parable of the story of the woman in adultery, that's John chapter 8, 1 through 11. In Luke chapter 15, we find the story of the prodigal son. Remember the guy that just went and spent everything that his dad had and lived out wild living and all that stuff. He comes to himself in the pig pen, right? And he says, all right, you know, my daddy's servants got better than I do. I'll go home. I'm going to confess my sins to my father and just ask him to bring me back as a hired servant. He expected, because I'm mad that he practiced those words all the way home. Because you and I have been there too, right? We've done something wrong, we got to confess it to mom and dad. And so we're dreading it, we don't know what to expect, but we know it's not going to be pretty, right? And so here's this young man, I guess he was still young, and he's going home to daddy, not knowing how daddy's going to treat him. But what did he find? He found a hug, he found a kiss, he found shoes, found a robe, and his daddy threw a feast for him. Does that sound right, like the righteous judgment of God? Or does that sound like verse 16 tells? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, we don't want to come home sometimes because we're scared of what we're going to receive when we get there. But instead, the Bible says, listen, come. Jesus understands as our high priest. He understands. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. And we can come to him to find mercy, to find grace, and find help in the time of need. Listen to me. What is it that we're afraid to come to Jesus with? What is it that we're struggling with that we don't want to turn away aside? Because we think that we're going to be treated like an outcast. We think that he doesn't understand what we're going through and we don't know what to expect. Can I ask you today to turn it over to him? Bring it to him. Give it to him. What about your life today? Do you know this high priest? Is that who you worship? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Have you asked him to come to your heart and life and save you from your sins? Listen, there's nothing that you could do that the blood of Jesus won't cover. There's no sin you've committed that Jesus would say, I can't accept you. There's no thought that you've ever had that Jesus said, listen, I understand. Some of us are afraid to come because we just don't know who our Savior is. We don't know who our great high priest is because we don't have that relationship with him. But can I encourage you today to have that relationship and come find mercy and grace and help? And we come anytime, any place, just come and come boldly. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, for the one who may be here, who has never trusted you as the Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day, Lord, that they would turn their hearts and lives to you. Lord, knowing that you know who they are You know what they've done. Lord, and you are there with your arms open wide, ready to receive them. Because you understand our weaknesses. Lord, you have experienced the temptation we have been through. The only difference, Lord, is that you did not give in to those weaknesses or temptations. You were without sin. Lord, we can't say that. We've all given in. We've all failed. But Lord, we know that we can find help and find it in you. Lord, I pray today that we would just come boldly. Lord, if it's for salvation to come, if it's for forgiveness to come, but Lord, may we all seek your face today. May we all find mercy and grace, because Lord, we all need your help. Lord, have your way. Help us to be obedient to whatever it is you've already laid on our hearts to do. Lord, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.